Revelation chapter 16. I want to leave with you tonight the verses 10 and 11 of this chapter. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. The darkness descends upon the kingdom of the beast. We come now to the fifth plague, or the fifth bowl that is poured out. Two things in the text I want to leave with you. The place where the bowl is emptied. And then secondly, the plague that follows the emptying of that bowl. The place then where it is poured out. You'll notice that it is poured out upon a seat. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat. Now this is a bit different. Just the seat. The first plague was upon the land. The second plague was upon the waters. The seas, the lakes, the great bodies of waters. The third plague was upon the streams and the fountains. And the fourth plague was upon the sun. Now, these are all vast and large things. But this plague is focused on a solitary seat. Just one seat, the seat of the beast. Now the word seat here is not just an ordinary chair. It's not like the seat that you sit on. It is a chair of state. It is a chair of power and authority. A ruler's seat. The seat of a king. And therefore it is a throne. The throne of the beast. Now if the person on this throne thought that he was going to get it easy when he took up his throne, he has another thing coming. He's in for a shock. Because his throne is going to get a whole bowl from God's heavenly temple emptied out upon it in divine wrath. So this is not a seat that you want to be sitting on. This is not a seat that you want to be linked with. Where is the seat? Well, I take it to be in Babylon. Mystical Babylon. Pictured by the Old Testament Babylon. The Old Testament Babylon was the destroyer of Jerusalem. The assaulter upon Zion. The destroyer and the capturer of the people of God. Babylon, that great city, which in the book of the Revelation is built on seven hills and is affecting the whole world. Mystical Babylon. Who's on the seat? Well, the text tells us. The beast. This is not a new seat then. We've met this seat before. This is not a different seat from that which we saw in the earlier chapters prior to this. Nor is this a different beast. We met this beast and this seat in chapter 13. And the beast in the text is the beast that arose out of the sea in chapter 13. Now you must keep in mind that this ruler, this world ruler, has Satan behind him. This throne is energized by the devil, as we'll see in a moment. Satan, who appears under the image of a dragon or serpent in Revelation chapter 13, his influence is around the beast. You know, we must never forget that satanic influence in world politics is very real. And it's very great. I mean, you only have to think of dictatorships and regimes in the past. The Nazi regime, Hitler, Stalin, Communist Russia. You only have to think about them and you realize that the devil is behind them. So never underestimate satanic influence in seats and corridors of power and upon thrones in high places. Don't let yourself be fooled that every government is good and true and just and righteous. So don't let yourself be fooled that is always the case. For it is not always the case. In fact, it very rarely is the case. What does the dragon want? What is Satan's aim in working in the corridors of power? Now, you saw that in chapter 12. You see the intent of the dragon and the serpent. In chapter 12, he's after Christ. He's after the Christ child. But the Christ child is taken up into heaven and ascends up to the throne, and Satan's cast out and he can't touch the Christ child. He can't touch the head. So what does he do? He goes after the body. He goes after the woman. He goes after the church. He goes after the bride. So he failed to destroy the Christ child when he was on the earth, and now that the Christ child is ascended and reigning, the devil attacks his kingdom below. With all his power, knowing that his time is now short, he works with all his power to hinder Christ's reign on the earth. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That's the dragon. But she goes into the wilderness. He cannot touch her as he would like. So he raises up from the sea a beast. And he raises up from the land another beast. So there are two beasts. And with these beasts, he is going to deceive the nations and to use them to make war with the saints. So he's going to get at the church through political kingdoms and political powers. He aims to wipe out the church. He aims to attack the body of Christ on the earth. And that beast out of the sea is the beast on this seat that we're looking at tonight. He is a terrible beast. He's fearful. You remember his description? He was dragon-like. He was like Satan in some respects. He had 7 heads. He had 10 horns. The beast was like unto a leopard, John says, when he saw him. His feet were like the feet of a burr. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. He's fearful. He's terrible. He's devastating. All of those beasts are devastating beasts. You don't want to meet the leopard, and you don't want to meet the burr, and you definitely don't want to meet the lion. He receives their features of cruelty. He's fearful. He's wicked. He is one who reigns virtually worldwide, because we read their power was given him over all kindreds in chapter 13. Power over all kindreds and all nations and tongues. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. So this seat isn't some wee local kingdom, wee small power. It's a very influential seat, extending over the nations, over kindreds and tongues and very many peoples in all lands and nations. So it is practically a worldwide authority and power and influence. It's the main seat on the earth, on the planet. The throne in Babylon. And that is competing against the throne in Jerusalem, in the heavenly Zion, Christ's throne and the beast's throne on earth. And this seat, of course, is energized by Satan. Because we read there that the dragon gave him his power and his seat. This is Revelation chapter 13 I'm reading from now, and the verse 2. This is the same seat in chapter 16. The dragon gave him his power and his seat. So he has this seat from the devil. He has this seat from the dragon. And all his great authority is satanically inspired. So he's energized by the devil. And he has adored and he's worshipped. And people think that there's no one like him. Because it says there in chapter 13 verse 4, they worshipped the beast. The beast on this seat that the devil has given to him. They worship the beast and they're all saying with their tongues, which they're soon going to be gnawing, who is like the beast? Who is like him? They're not saying who is like Christ. Who is like the one on the throne at the right hand of the majesty? No, they're saying, who is like the beast? We're getting his number. We're receiving his seal. Who is able to make war with him? There's no one is able to overcome him. He's the one who can go to Armageddon and even take on God himself. There's no one like him. He can make war like no one else. He can overcome like no one else. And so they're worshipping him. And his central policy and his systematic way of implementing that policy is very clearly described in the Word of God. Because there's given him a great mouth to speak great things and blasphemies. He opens his mouth in blasphemy against the truth, against God, and against the name of God, and against the temple of God, and against all those that are dwelling in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The main policy of his government is to attack the truth and the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ, to rid the earth of the church, to rid the earth of the name of God and of Jesus Christ. So it's given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This is his aim. This is the policy. And there's a systematic procedure to implement that policy throughout the earth. And that's why there are so many martyrs in heaven, as we've seen in the earlier chapters. Because this is a persecuting power. So in the days of this beast, the times will be terrible for the church, whose cries will be unto heaven, and their tears will be collected by God, and all their prayers will go up by the altar of incense. And now, this is the response to those prayers. A bowl is laid aside to be poured upon the beast's seat, the throne of mystical Babylon itself, before its fall is complete. So these plagues are descending before the end, and the throne of the beast gets a plague for itself. Now, who is the beast? I don't know. There are many beasts. The last terrible one I could not venture to name. But of this we can be sure. We can name the one behind him. Satan. The dragon. We can name the beast's throne maker. The devil himself. Now all of this, as you know, is against the Lord Jesus. It is to get at him. To get at his body, the church, to bury the truth, to destroy the gospel, to drown men and women in wickedness and ungodliness to bring in a new morality. The devil's morality. To bring in a new social justice. To bring in wickedness under the name of justice and righteousness and fairness. The mystery of iniquity is working mightily in the days of this beast. And so this is written so that we won't be surprised, congregation, when persecuting times come again. Don't think the church is always going to get it so easy. There will be times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. There will be times of revival for the church. But there will also be severe times of persecution too. And it seems to me that the churches not only are going to suffer persecution, but towards the end, they're going to suffer terrible persecution. And it might be true to say that the church has not yet seen the worst of things. They are to come. So this is a reminder to the seven churches and a reminder to us as well of the close proximity of persecution. The Roman Empire become the persecutors of the early church. And there will be persecution for the church by the state, by government, in times to come. Princes have persecuted me, David said. The Lord Jesus could say the same. Many a Christian believer has been able to say, princes have persecuted me. And in this chapter, in this book of the Revelation, the saints will be saying, princes have persecuted me. So we are to expect persecution. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, now I want you to remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So we are to expect this. Remember how Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though it is some strange thing that is happening unto you. You're not to think it strange. It's predicted. It's assured in the Word of God. It will come. And even now there are all the appearances that the Church of Christ is continually being ostracized as being anti-people, anti-fairness, anti-social justice, unaccepting of people, living in their own chosen lifestyles. Even now, we are being set apart for the attack. That may not be far from us. But this is the thing. God's people can still cry unto God. They can still pray in the midst of persecution. And he will answer the cries of his elect. And will pour out the plagues. And this persecuting throne of darkness will not be left untouched. It will feel the divine hand. It will receive the divine judgment. And a whole bowl is waiting in store for to be poured out upon it. And so the place where the bowl is emptied, the seat or the throne of this persecuting beast. But then the second thing is the plague that follows the emptying of the bowl upon the beast's throne. Poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. Now, of course, you know that this is a symbol. There's nothing literally being poured out from a literal bowl on a literal leather padded throne in some literal palace at some place and some point in time. It's not physically going to be fulfilled. It is a vision. A vision of something literal, of a fulfillment of a terrible judgment. So it's a picture of a judgment. It's a picture of divine wrath that's being poured out upon the beast's seat. It's a symbol of the wrath of God descending upon a certain ruler's dominions. You will notice that it does not say the plague's poured out upon the seat and his throne is full of darkness. That's not what it says. It's poured out upon the seat and his whole kingdom is full of darkness. It spreads out from the seat, spreads out from the throne, it goes out into all his dominions. So it's not just his palace that's going to be judged, not just his house, not just his family and his cabinet in government and in power, but that judgment reaches out to the whole kingdom. And that's the way it'll be with the beast, right from his palace, right from his ministering cabinet. The darkness will pour out into all the kingdom very rapidly. So it spreads to every state office, to every civil service department, every state institution, every foreign office, to every citizen, to all that have received his mark and who worship him. And so it's very far-reaching. His kingdom, which we have described before us in chapter 13, of kindreds and tongues and nations of all the world. It is having the appearance of a world kingdom. Now remember that this beast has 10 horns, 10 crowns, and every horn is a mighty power in itself. So his kingdom is very powerful and very far-reaching. And the judgment does not just affect him. It affects all his citizens. That's the thing. You might ask, why afflict the citizens of the beast kingdom? If he is the devil's man and the devil has put him in power, surely it all lies with the devil and with this beast. And is it not just enough to afflict the beast? No. You must remember the origins of this beast. Yes, the devil had a part in it, in bringing him up, but he brought him up out of the sea. The sea, the Mediterranean Sea, surrounded by all the nations of the known world at that time. And you must remember that in the scriptures, the sea often depicts the multitudes of the nations. And certainly the Mediterranean does, because all the nations, they travel across the sea. They're all surrounding that sea. It's a very important sea in the center of the earth. So he's arising out of the nations. We read in the next chapter, in actual fact, that the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So he arises from that, from the peoples, from the multitudes, from the nations and from the tongues. Now you remember that our Lord Jesus Christ calls the evangelists fishers of men. And what are we doing as fishers of men? Well, we're casting the net into the sea, aren't we? Into the nations. What are we trying to do? We're trying to catch some men for Christ's boat, for Christ's kingdom, out of the sea. And there will be some that will be taken out of the sea. And they'll be captured by the gospel. But there'll be multitudes still in the sea. And they'll give rise to the beast. So he's coming out of the multitudes. Out of the sea. You remember at the end of the world, the parable, the Lord told us about the parable of the dragnet. It was going to go in through the sea and it was going to drag them all to the shore. And the bad were thrown away and the good were brought into the kingdom. So will it be at the end of the world. And so the multitudes of the fish in the sea are depicting the multitudes, the variety of the nations and the tongues and all the peoples. And he arises out of this. You see, this beast is probably democratically elected. He has been chosen by referendum. He has been put in the seat by democratic process. In all probability, though, the devil is still all behind this. The people will have chosen him. And certainly, whether they have chosen him or not, they wander after him and they worship him and they follow him and they receive his mark and they carry out his policy. Whatever he says, they blindly do it. Remember the Lord Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. This is him. This is the beast coming in his own name. And the multitudes are receiving him. So the people, the nations, the citizens of his kingdom are culpable. They bear guilt in his rise and in his continuance. So the plague does not just end at the throne. It goes out to all who have joined themselves to him, who have his mark, who have received his name, who worship and adore him. So the plague that extends throughout the whole dominion of the beast is very simply this. Darkness. Darkness. And it's not just a little darkness affecting some small parts, but his kingdom is full. The whole plenitude of darkness is in it. It's saturated with darkness. Thick, overpowering darkness. Now, we read Exodus chapter 10. You will know why, because there we have the description of the plague of darkness that was throughout Egypt. Even darkness that might be felt. They couldn't see one another. They couldn't even get out of their beds. Darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. It is interesting. That is why we read into chapter 11. It is interesting that that plague was the 9th plague. The one before the last. It was very near the end. It was the eve of the end. The darkness fell in all of Egypt. This is the 5th plague here. It's the eve of the end. The 6th is practically it. The 7th brings in the 2nd advent. This is the eve of the end. The darkness. Over all his kingdom. The Lord said in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Darkness. You know, this is a plague most fitting to the beast's kingdom. darkness. The wicked reap what they sow. They loved darkness. They rejected light. They embraced darkness. For men love darkness more than light. And they became what they already are. Darkness. Becoming what they are in an intensified degree, in an intensified form. This is an awful darkness. This is the darkness that is just one step before the outer darkness. Before the blackness of darkness forever. This is it. There are no more gaps between, except a little time. That's all. So God gives to them what they love, what they embrace. He gives it to them so much that they shall become sick of it. And they shall find that they do not love it that much whenever they feel its intensity in their hearts and lives. And whenever they start to realize that they are going out into the blackness of the outer darkness, that which they loved, they will find that they soon detest. The rejection of light brings darkness. The reception of the name and number of the beast brings blindness to the human mind. The full rejection of gospel light brings the full darkness into their lives. The doom of hell is beginning to be foreshadowed in these two plagues, the fourth and the fifth. The burning, scorching fire. And now the tormenting darkness. The characteristics of the end of sinners. The everlasting fire, the fire unquenchable, the tormenting flame, along with the thick darkness. The effects of the fire and the darkness are very similar. They're twofold. Just like hell. Misery. And continual sin. Blasphemy. Misery and blasphemy. Pain and continuing sin. Cast into the furnace of fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so you can see the misery that follows this darkness, that accompanies it. They gnaw their tongues for pain. It takes quite a bit to make the proud bite their tongues. They are so arrogant, so outspoken against God and His truth, so loud to proclaim the beast. Those voices and tongues which were great to proclaim His furnace, His program of equality, without being just to God their Creator, are fur to their Maker. Unrighteous, unjust, in the rejection of God and of His grace in Jesus Christ. And so their tongues that spoke proud things continue to do so, but not without the pain. They gnawed those tongues, and yet they continue to blaspheme as well. The miserable end of sinners. The darkness in the soul, the darkness in the heart, the darkness of despair that causes the gnawing of the tongue, and yet the continual blasphemy from the same. These people are nearly beyond hope. Though we trust even at the last end, there may be some who may be plucked as brands out of the burning. All of this goes to show how God views the tongue of the wicked, you know. Tongue's just a little member. But what it can do. And he punishes them in their most vile member. And even then they're not silent. But still sin with their tongues. And sin in the most wicked way imaginable. They give that pain-struck tongue only to blasphemy. Does not this show how wicked they are? Does not this show how just God is to send them to hell? They go marching themselves. They go running into it themselves. God doesn't drive them in. They go running in themselves in their wickedness. Rape for hell. Does not this show us how depraved mankind is? And what mankind is capable of becoming and being without grace? And there is then a message here for sinners, isn't there? If they would but hear. A warning of their coming doom. Unless they repent and believe the gospel. Unless they turn and change and be converted. This is their end. God's people do not experience the darkness. It's only the blasphemers. You, brethren, the Bible says, are not in darkness. Nor shall you ever be. You'll not be in this darkness. This darkness won't affect you. You're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. They have no darkness. Do you remember whenever we read Exodus chapter 10? What did it say there? But. After all that description of the darkness of all the land of Egypt. But. All the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Every one of them. Every home. Every Christian saint. They might have had persecution. They might have had bondage. They might have had torture, imprisonment, and death. But I tell you this. Even though the devil would cast them into the deepest, darkest dungeon, they had not this darkness in their souls. They had light. They have light. They are light in the Lord. They are the children of light. Because they're in the kingdom of Christ. Not in the kingdom of Babylon. They have received the number and name of Christ. They've received the seal of the Lord Jesus. They have another name on their foreheads. They're sealed with another name. They belong to a kingdom whose seat is in heaven. Not whose seat is in Babylon. They have received Christ. They have rejected the devil and the works of the devil. They have been set free. They are where God is and where Christ is. In the heavenly places. They have the kingdom of light and the kingdom of grace. They have heavenly light. They have, as the Bible calls, marvelous light. They have marvelous light. They have comforting light. They have gospel light. They have the light of the Word. The light of the world, Jesus Christ himself. They have the light of heaven. And the Lamb is the light of heaven. They have a light that knows no darkness. That shines in the darkness. They have a light that scatters darkness. They have a light that is not able to be extinguished. A light that sinners are yet invited to come to, even in this darkness, over the kingdom of the beast. I am come a light into the world, Jesus says. He that believeth on me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He that believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. This is light. that causes not misery. Like the darkness causes misery, so that they gnaw their tongues and blaspheme with the tongues that they've already chewed and gnawed. But those that have light have tongues of joy, inexpressible gladness in God, their Saviour, Jesus Christ. And their tongues are tongues of praise, tongues of proclamation of Christ. The Lord is their everlasting light, and their days of mourning shall be ended, but not the days of the wicked. For their torment is unending, weeping and gnashing of teeth throughout all eternity. So they that are members of Christ's kingdom are under a throne that is blessed, not cursed. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Our seat of power upon which Jesus Christ sits is blessed. For he is blessed. And all nations believing in him are blessed. But they who trust in the beast are cursed. It is better to belong to Christ and his kingdom and be persecuted than to belong to the beast and his kingdom and have all material goods. Better to be a citizen of Zion than a citizen of Babylon. Better to be belonging to the kingdom of heaven than to be a devotee of the beast. Better to be persecuted for righteousness' sake than plagued for wickedness. Better to be a Christian than an unbeliever. Better to love Christ's name and number and Christ's seal and mark, Christ's baptism of water and spirit, than the world's mark and number. Better to have your name written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life than on the electoral roll of Babylon. That's what this portion of Scripture teaches us. And so, people of God, we have the light. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us bask in the light of the Word. Let us sun ourselves in the radiance of God's house and enjoy the light that we have in Jesus Christ and be thankful that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ alone, we shall never know this despairing darkness. For you were sometimes darkness, it is true, but now you are light in the Lord. Let us walk as the children of light.